Tonight's reading is Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15, which can be found on page 1177 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1177. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Anna, thank you for reading for us. And tonight, as Charlie said, we're continuing our topical series on the Holy Spirit. You'll find an outline of where we're going on the back of the notice sheet, which you might find helpful. And if you look there, you'll see that rather than sticking with one passage, we're sort of summing up big Bible truths from a variety of places as we go through. Let me start by reading from a pretty popular Christian book. We have an old gas boiler in our house. The pilot light is on all the time. But the boiler is not always giving out heat and power. Some have only got the pilot light of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Whereas when others are filled with the Holy Spirit, they begin to fire on all cylinders. I wonder what you make of that. I remember as a student, I went to quite a charismatic church, and at the end of the church meeting, the woman sitting next to me turned to me and said, "I think God is telling me that I should pray for you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Not quite sure why she thought that about me, but I was obviously lacking something. I wonder how do you react to that? How do you react to that kind of idea, that sort of talk, of receiving more of the Spirit? I think it can make us feel insecure, can't it? We feel maybe other Christians have more of the Spirit than we do. We're missing out. We're second class in some way. Maybe it makes you excited. Maybe you think, great, there's more of the Spirit for me to have. Maybe it just makes you confused. Maybe you're here as a Christian. You're here as someone who isn't a Christian tonight. And you think, what are you talking about? What is this Spirit? Or as Christians, maybe we think, well, can we receive more of the Spirit? How does that work? What does that mean? Well, that's our subject tonight. How much of the Spirit do we have? Can we receive more of Him? If so, how? What does that mean? What we're going to do is start by looking at the idea of baptism in the Spirit. That's number one on the sheet, baptism in the Spirit. And I want to start here because, as that woman speaking to me suggested, a number of Christians have said, they've taken this phrase, baptism in the Spirit, and used it to talk about receiving more of the Spirit. Classically, it goes like this. They say, you first of all become a Christian, you put your faith in Christ, and then at a later date, you are baptized with the Spirit and you receive Him fully. Now, I wanted to see that is wrong. And rather, this idea of baptism in the Spirit should give us confidence that all Christians have all of the Spirit. Okay? Let's dive in. First subheading there, baptism in the Spirit, and seven references. Those are the seven times the phrase is used in the Bible. Let's run through them very quickly. The first four are, we're not going to look them all up actually, the first four are John the Baptist saying, I baptize with water, but the one coming after me, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John, if you like, is the last of the Old Testament prophets looking forward to the day God promised when he would pour out his Spirit in a new way on all his people. And John says, Jesus will do it. The next reference is Acts chapter 1, where Jesus, just before his ascension, reminds the disciples of the same promise and says, it's about to be fulfilled. And then in the next chapter, it is fulfilled, the day of Pentecost, and the disciples are filled with the Spirit. Now, at this point, some people say, well, there you are, you see. What's happened to the disciples? They believed in Jesus, you know, during his earthly life, and now at a later date, they have been baptized with the Spirit. That should be our experience, they say. The problem with saying that is it fails to see what a unique time the disciples lived in. When they believed in Jesus, they didn't receive the Spirit. In fact, they couldn't receive the Spirit because the Spirit hadn't been given in that new way yet. In fact, Jesus says that to them in John 16. He says, I must go, I must leave, I must die and rise and leave in order for the Spirit to come to you. So we've got to be very careful about this. We can't say this is normal. When they believed in Jesus, they couldn't receive the Spirit. Rather, they had to wait until Jesus has died and risen and ascended and then sends the Spirit. So we mustn't take their experience as normal, as normative. It's unique. But once the Spirit has come at Pentecost, the normal pattern then is that people do receive the Spirit. They are baptized with the Spirit at the moment they believe in Jesus. In fact, that's the next reference, Acts chapter 11. Is Peter talking about a man called Cornelius, saying he was baptized with the Spirit. But what he's talking about is the time Cornelius became a Christian and he received the Spirit. Let's look at the last reference. Let's turn this one up because I think this makes it really clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's page 1154. Page 1154, and what's really striking here is that Paul is talking about all Christians and Christian unity. He's described the different gifts of the Spirit we have. We're going to talk about gifts next week, actually. But then verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12:12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So he's talking about all Christians. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So Paul is saying quite clearly all Christians have been baptized by the Spirit. There's no some who have, some who haven't, some who are united, some who aren't. All Christians have been baptized with the Spirit. As I said at the start, maybe you're someone who isn't a Christian and this all sounds a bit odd to you. Let me try and sum up what I'm saying and draw a few things together. You know the baptisms we just saw tonight with water? That's a picture of what we're talking about. The idea of water baptism is you go into the water and you are washed clean of your sin, and it's as though you sort of go down to death and you rise up to new life and you start a new life with God. Well, that's the picture. What we're talking about here is the reality. Baptism with the Spirit. And as you turn to Christ, God pours out his Spirit on you, baptizes you with the Spirit, and he washes away your sin, and he changes you, and he makes you new, and you start a new life with God. That's what we're talking about. And really, all we're saying is, it happens the moment you become a Christian. In fact, it's how you become a Christian. Baptism in the Spirit. Let's add to that the second subheading, the certain promise of the Spirit. just in case we're worried about, do we really all have the Spirit? We've seen we're all baptized, but we could add the verses I've put there and many others. I've just put down some verses which make it clear we do receive the Spirit when we trust in Jesus. And in those verses, there's no sense of receiving just some of him or a bit of him. We receive all of him. In fact, this fits with what we saw last week about the Spirit being a person. If you weren't here last week, it may help to get the tape. It was quite sort of foundational stuff for what we're doing. We said he was a person. And the point is, you can't have just a bit of a person. Let's say I told you my mother-in-law was coming to stay. That's right, the mad one. I mentioned my mother-in-law last week. In fact, William said to me the next day, it's a brave man who takes the mick out of his mother-in-law and his wife in one sermon. Imagine if someone sent them the tape, he said in a threatening manner. Anyway, I say my mother-in-law is coming to stay for the weekend. When I say that, I don't mean 50% of my mother-in-law is coming to stay for the weekend. I might want to say 50% is coming. I might like to choose the 50% that would come and which bits would stay. But I can't, because she's a person. Actually, I've got to put the record straight. She's a very lovely person. I love her very much. Okay? Ha, that's going to stop you sending the tape now, isn't it? The point is, you can't have just a bit of a person. And the Spirit is a person. And as we put our trust in Jesus, he comes to us, not 50% of him, him. All of him. Now, having said that, we've been baptized, we have the Spirit, we have all of the Spirit. There are two passages which we probably just ought to mention quickly, because at first sight they say something different and people have concluded something different from them. So let's turn to Acts chapter 8. And that's page 1104. The context is important here. Up until this point in Acts, the Christians have been in Jerusalem, and just the gospel has gone amongst the Jews in Jerusalem. But chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 8, a great persecution starts. In verse 1, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stay in Jerusalem. And so we then hear about verse 5. We hear about Philip, who goes down to a city of Samaria and proclaim to them the Christ. And now let's pick it up, and then people believe. Let's pick it up at verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on him, on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now again, some have concluded from that we become Christians first of all, and then at a later date we're baptized, or we really receive the Holy Spirit. Well, let me make two quick comments. The first is a general one, and that is we should be very careful before we assume an incident in the Bible is an example for us. This is a historical incident. It certainly happened to them. Whether it's normal for all of us is another question. It might be, it might not be. And what we have to do is ask, has the author written this in a way that suggests it's normal and an example and a pattern to follow or not? Or is it unusual? And in this case, I think it's unusual. Because in Acts, we are told about lots of people becoming Christians. But this never happens. They receive the Spirit when they trust in Jesus. So you see, even within Acts, this is odd. And I think we should read this and say, this is odd. This doesn't normally happen. And then secondly, we ought to ask, well, can we give a reason for why it's odd? And let me try. As we just said, up until now, the gospel has only spread in Jerusalem amongst Jews. But here the gospel has gone to Samaritans. And that is a big deal. The Samaritans are sort of half-Jews, but they're hated by the Jews. And as Philip goes off on his own and starts telling the gospel to these Samaritans and they become Christians, the question is suddenly raised, is this okay? Is this all right? Is this allowed? And you can see how big a deal it is, because verse 14, when the apostles hear that Samaria had received the word of the Lord, they send Peter and John, the top two apostles. Now, you never get that anywhere else in Acts. When they hear that people have become Christians, they don't go to them like this. But here they do. Because this is a sort of boundary-breaking step for the gospel. It's gone to the Samaritans. And so the apostles come as a kind of Ofsted team to check it out. And they then give their approval to it. And that's seen in the fact that they pray and the Holy Spirit comes. And the apostles sort of say, this is all right. What I'm suggesting is this. Because of the significance of the gospel going to this new group, a very unusual thing happens. God in some way holds back his Spirit in order for the apostles to come and give this kind of approval to what is going on. So I don't think this is a warrant for this being a normal example for us. Now the other passage that people sometimes quote in this debate is Acts 19, and I'm afraid we haven't really got time to go into that. If you're aware of the passage, I'll just say to you quickly, I think it's best understood to take the people at the start of the chapter to understand them not to be Christians. That's why they then receive the Spirit when they put their trust in Christ, just like everybody else does. But I'm afraid we haven't got time to go into it more. I'm sorry about that. Our point is simply this. All Christians are baptized with the Spirit. We all receive all of the Spirit. So if you're not a Christian tonight, then that's what's on offer to you. If you turn to Jesus Christ, he promises he will baptize you with the Spirit. He will make you new inside. He will change you and bring you to new life. Or if we already are Christians, this means we don't have to be insecure about the Spirit. It's horrible feeling insecure, isn't it? Did you have that group of friends at school that everyone wanted to be part of? But they were a clique, and they kind of kept themselves to themselves, and only the favourites got in, and other people felt excluded. Well, it's not like that with God. God hasn't got any favourites. There's no in-crowd with him. If you trust in Jesus, you can be sure that no one has any more of the Spirit than you do, because you have all of him. We all have all of him. Now, having said that, we still have to ask, well, what about being filled with the Spirit? Let's turn to Ephesians that we heard read, Ephesians 5, page 1177. Because having said we all have all of the Spirit, Paul here says, be filled with the Spirit. And he's talking to Christians who already have the Spirit, we've just said. So what does he mean? Well, under number two on the sheet, first of all, let's see a sort of general connection, and that is the first subheading. Being filled with the Spirit means being filled with Christ. To understand what being filled means, we need to ask, what else does Paul say about being filled in this letter? That's going to help us. And so if you cast your eye to chapter 3:19, you'll see that Paul prays, and the end of his prayer is that we may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Or chapter 4, verse 13... Again, he's painting the picture of the church growing until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul is saying the goal for us is to be filled with God, or filled with Christ. That's the aim. And given that, it's natural to think that being filled with the Spirit is about the same thing. The Spirit fills us with God, or fills us with Christ. Imagine for a moment a couple who get together, they start going out, or they get engaged. Have you noticed that when people do that, it leads to various changes in their lives? People's clothes start to change, particularly the blokes. Their personal hygiene can start to change, particularly the blokes. Their hairstyle, their music taste, the films they like. They start to change because this person in their life influences them, sort of shapes them. You could say they begin to become sort of full of the other person. And Paul says, as Christians, we're to be filled with Christ. He's to shape us, influence us. And that happens as we are filled with the Spirit. Let me try and explain this sort of in practice. Now, let's go on to the... I've got two subheadings now, okay, at the bottom of the sheet, which is really trying to fill out what this looks like. First of all, the Spirit makes us like Christ in our relationships. So Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Don't get drunk on wine, that's debauchery. Don't be controlled by alcohol, that leads you to misbehaviour. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, and that leads to, well, verse 19 to 21. There are two main things there. I've called them our relationships, right relationships with each other. Verse 19, we address each other in psalms and hymns. Doesn't mean we have to sing to each other all the time. That would be a little bit painful in my case. It means really we encourage each other. Means we spur each other on. And verse 21, we submit to each other, we serve each other, we look after each other. And secondly, a right relationship with God, verse 20, we give thanks to God and we praise God. Verse 19, we sing to God, and verse 20, we thank God. Being filled with the Spirit in practice means what it leads to. If you're controlled by the Spirit, it leads to a loving, serving, encouraging relationship with each other and a thankful, praising relationship with your Father. The thing that struck me about this, as I was thinking about it this week, is how relational this is. I think there's a tendency to see being filled with the Spirit as quite a kind of private experience. Some churches talk about being slain in the Spirit. You kind of slump to the floor and have some time out. And that's, it just struck me, there's more to say about this than I'm just going to say now, but it just struck me that that was a rather isolating experience. A rather kind of, well, very unrelational experience. If you want to see a Spirit-filled person, well, I was talking to someone the other day on a Sunday night. I chatted to them, and they said they had recently started coming to St. Helens, but they were nervous of coming. They didn't know anybody else here. But the first week they came, they sat next to this woman, and they got chatting, and by the end, this woman said to her, "Tell you what, I'll meet you outside next week." And week after week, they'd met, and they'd come in together. Well, that's a Spirit-filled person. Encouraging, serving. I was talking to a friend recently on the phone, and he's having a hard time in his work and his church situation. And as I heard it, I was thinking, crikey, you poor bloke, this is awful. And then he said, but God is good, and we're thanking him for the many good things that he's done for us. Well, that's verse 20, isn't it? Giving thanks always. That's a Spirit-filled person. That's why I say the Spirit makes us like Christ. He fills us with Christ. Because Christ loves and relates rightly with God. So the Spirit filling us means he fills us with Christ and makes us like Christ in our relationships. But lastly, let's go on and say, how does the Spirit do this? And that's the last subheading. The Spirit makes us like Christ by making Christ real to us. This is similar to what we said last week, but I hope it goes a little bit further. Let's just quickly see what else Paul says the Spirit does in Ephesians. If you turn to chapter 1 and verse 17... Paul's praying, and he prays, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Paul has just told them, in chapter 1, actually, about God and his plan. But now he prays and says, I pray that the Spirit may reveal this to you. So they don't just sort of know about it, but it's real to them. He prays, may the Spirit, you know, take this into your life so you know God and know his plan and the reality of it. And then in chapter 3:16, he prays that the Spirit may empower them. 3:16, may he grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that, and then he goes on. The Spirit empowers them to live as God wants them to. If you put those two things together, what we're seeing is the Spirit's role is to make Jesus and all he's done real to us and so empower us to live like Christ. I mentioned a moment ago the idea of a couple getting engaged. Imagine they're engaged and the bloke goes out for a night on the town with some mates. They go to a club. He sees an attractive girl on the dance floor. He glances at her a few times. She notices and soon she's glancing back at him. She's clearly interested. Now what's he going to do? Well, he could have a few more beers and he could go home with her. Or he could think of his fiancée. He could think of how he proposed. He could think of their relationship now. He could think of their wedding day coming up. And if he did that, surely he would then walk off the dance floor and go home. In other words, realizing the reality of their relationship would lead him to behave in the right way. We see, if we're Christians, we're in relationship with Jesus and he has died for us and he's brought us forgiveness and we know him now and he's going to take us to heaven. But we can forget those things and we can be controlled by other things. But the Spirit's role is to make those things real to us. To fill us with them, to remind us of them. And so as we're reminded, we're empowered to then live in line with them and live like Christ. Let me give an example or two. Say a Christian friend of ours is feeling down. They're going through a hard time, various reasons. The weekend is approaching and a group of friends say, do you want to come to the cinema? Then we think, well, I could call round on that mate. But to be honest, the cinema is quite an attractive option. Well, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's something we're meant to do. I think it means something like this. We think and we read about what Jesus has done for us. There's all sorts of things we could look at, but Ephesians, for instance, tells us how Jesus has made us one. He's united us in one body. How he's given us gifts to care for each other and serve each other. And as we read and think, we pray, Spirit, fill me with these things. Make these things real to me. And as we do that, we grasp that I am united with that friend. And God wants me to help them, and I say no to the cinema. And I pick up the phone to call them. Not sort of doing it out of duty, not doing it just because I know it's the right thing to do, but because the Spirit makes it real to me. I'm gripped by the truth of who we are and our unity, and it leads me to serve them. Or say we're having a bad day. The essay is refusing to write itself in the library. We're bored in the office. We feel grumpy. Well, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. So we think about what Jesus has done for us. We think about chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we think about this hope ahead of us, this perfect new world with everything under Christ and its this glorious inheritance that we have. And as we dwell on those things, we say, Spirit, make these things real to me. And as we grasp that reality, we praise God. Not mouthing the words, not just saying thank you because we know we should, but as the Spirit works in us, we are gripped. They're real to us, these things. Heaven is real to us, and we praise God because we want to praise God. That is being filled. Well, that's a suggestion of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit making Jesus and the gospel real to us. So we then live out verse 19 to 21. Now, at this point, you may feel like saying, so are you saying we can receive more of the Spirit then? You said no, but what are you saying now? Well, this isn't a matter of receiving more of the Spirit. We have him all. The question is, does he have all of us? That is, does he fill all of our life? Does he dominate us? You see, you can't have more of a person. You've got them. But a person can influence you more. A person can dominate your life more. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. The Spirit influencing us, dominating us, controlling us as he makes Jesus real to us. Now, I'm about to conclude, but I want to mention one other example, which I think is just important. And that is, I'm aware, this is an area, I've said already, Christians disagree over. So let me just give a brief comment before I sum up on how we disagree over these things, because we probably will in Christian Union or wherever. Well, if we disagree with people about these things, we ought to do so, if I can put it like this, filled with the Spirit. Be a great shame to argue and fight and stand for the truth of what it means to be filled with the Spirit in an un-Spirit-filled way. Of course, the Spirit-filled person will love the person you disagree with, will care for them. And so you don't just want to win the argument, you want to win the person and help them and serve them. I think just practically, one thing that means is we must listen to them. I think it's tempting, you know, someone says, I've been baptized with the Spirit, and then we just rubbish that and say, no, that's wrong. But we ought to listen to hear what they mean by that. It might be wrong, but we ought to understand their experience and listen and respect, and then begin to say, well, this is what the Bible says. Can we understand your experience in a biblical way? Let's help them by loving them. Let me sum up with two statements. Let's be confident about the Spirit. We don't have to worry, do I have all of the Spirit? We do. Jesus promises him to us. If we're Christians, we've been baptized by him. Let's be confident. He's in us. Let's be confident about the Spirit. But secondly, let's not be complacent about the Spirit. Because there's a danger we get clear, yes, we have him, and then we leave it there. But Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Yes, you have him, but does he have you? Does he fill you and empower you with Christ? This week, let's pray each day. Heavenly Father, please fill me with your Spirit. May the Spirit make Jesus more and more real to me and so empower me to live like him. Let's pray he'd do that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the gift of your Spirit, such a wonderful and amazing gift. And we pray we might understand him more and his work in our lives more, and we might appreciate him more, and we might depend on him more. Please fill us with your Spirit and lead us to know and live like Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.